Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Back when we lived in the previous house, we were still a homeschool family. So there would be times that Rochelle would take the kids out for an outing, maybe on a Friday or something. And it might be educational. It might be just that they got their schoolwork done and they were enjoying the flexibility of being homeschooled. And often, those of you who've had kids, you understand that as you're ready to go, this is a process to get out the door. And what they had figured out, we had a playground in the backyard, a little swing set, and they learned that they had a little bit of time. So they would open the garage door, go run out, and they were playing on the swing set. So one day in particular, they all got in the car and headed off down the road, and all of a sudden, Rochelle did a head count and realized that Monica was there. And Carson was there, and Macy was there. Connor was not there. He was probably 3 or 4 years old. And so that panic-stricken moment, she turned around, went back, and there he was, standing in the backyard, patiently waiting for them to come back. Some of you might be able to relate. Either you're a parent and you forgot a child somewhere, sometime, or maybe you as a child were forgotten somewhere and sometime. And those of you who were here last week, where we left Noah was on the ark, and he had been there for days, running into months, running into nearly a year. And during that time, we had no recorded speech from God to Noah. Noah had heard from God, and he told him, I'm sending judgment, build this ark. And he had heard from God, come, get on the boat, you and all the animals. And then God shut the door, and there's no recorded word from the Lord for all that time. And it's quite possible that Noah felt forgotten. Here's some words from James Montgomery Boyce. Do you feel abandoned? Does God seem to have forgotten you? If that is the case, the 8th chapter of Genesis is for you particularly, for its theme is that God has not forgotten. God remembers. Although Noah felt himself to be abandoned by God and was abandoned so far as any direct intervention of God or a word from him during the flood year was concerned, those days were now overcome. God acted again. God spoke again. And Noah's depression must have fled away like storm clouds after the sun had again begun to shine. That is the point at which this story communicates hope. If you think yourself to be abandoned by God, the hope is in knowing that although God has not acted in your life for what is perhaps a long time, nevertheless, he will act again. And in the meantime, your job is to go on in faithful obedience to what he has already shown you, however long ago that was. Let's look at our passage. This is Genesis 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 22. You follow along, please. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast and every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we praise you that you are in control of all things. We praise you for the ways in which you acted to cause the waters of this flood to go down, for preserving Noah and his family, for preserving the animals, and Lord, for preserving this story, which is a true story, in your word, so that we have the account, so that we know what you did and what Noah did. Father, give us understanding today. So much of this story is familiar to us, and yet there is so much here. So please guide our thoughts, guide my tongue. May your Holy Spirit empower me to teach your word and empower all of us to hear your word. May you change us by it today in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three ideas for you today. The first is that God remembered Noah. The second is that Noah remembered God. And the third is that God responded to Noah's sacrifice. Going back to verse 1, we begin with, Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. It's an amazing statement that God remembered Noah. In many ways, that statement marks the turning point of this entire account. And I gave you a little handout to try to make it a little easier for you to read. This comes from someone named Alan Ross, and it was in one of the commentaries that I use. But it shows the structure of this story. And you can see the parallel ideas. But there in the middle, it's letter F on his diagram, God remembers Noah. It's the central point. It is the hinge on which everything else turns. When the Bible says that God remembers someone, it does not mean that God forgot about that person. It's not that God was doing other things and Noah and his family slipped his mind. That's not it. Instead, when the Bible says that God remembers someone, one of my study Bibles said, it indicates that he is about to take action for that person's welfare. He's about to do something. He's about to act on someone's behalf. Warren Wiersbe said, when you're going through a storm, it's easy to feel forsaken. Feeling forsaken is a normal human emotion that most of us have experienced, whether we admit it or not. The psalmist asked, Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Paul confessed in 2 Corinthians 1 that he almost gave up on life. He had almost lost hope. Jesus himself cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Feeling desolate is nothing new to the people of God. To remember means to act on behalf of another. God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot from destruction in Sodom. We'll get to that eventually in Genesis chapter 19. Soon after that, in Genesis 30, we'll read these words. The Lord remembered both Rachel, and later in 1 Samuel we'll read, remembered Hannah, and enabled both of them to conceive and bear a son. The Lord remembered his covenant with his Hebrew people when they were slaves in Egypt. He remembered them, and he rescued them, redeemed them, delivered them. Wearsby went on, we can be sure that God never forgets or forsakes his people because of his character. God is love. And where there's love, there's faithfulness. He can never deny himself or his word, for he's the faithful God and he can never change. We can depend on him no matter what our circumstances and no matter how we feel. What are we saying? That when God remembers, in this case, God remembered Noah, it means he's about to act. He's about to do something. He's about to say something after he does something. What did he do in this context? God made a wind to pass, or the ESV says, blow over the earth. And you may be aware, that Hebrew word that's translated here, wind, back in chapter 1 was translated spirit. It is the same Hebrew word. So what we have is intentionally parallel, I believe, to Genesis 1 verse 2. Here we see the wind blowing over the earth to deal with the water, just as in chapter 1 we read that the Spirit moved across the face of the waters at creation. And the result of both is that the land became visible. If you were paying attention as I read those first three verses, there are repeated phrases in reference to the water. We read that the waters subsided, that the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, that the rain was restrained, that the waters receded continually, that the waters decreased. And what is the result of that? The waters are going down. The spirit, the wind, is moving. The land is appearing. We get to verse 4. Then the ark rested. In the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And another statement about the waters. Verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. One of my commentaries pointed out that this word rest is so important to the story. Do you remember what Noah's name means? It means rest. It means comfort. So the theme of rest seems to be quite strong throughout the story. The ark rested here in verse 4. Later, at first, the dove could find no place to set its feet. And literally that means could not find a resting place for its feet. When the ark came to rest on Ararat, this was more than a physical landing on dry ground. It was a new beginning. The world was clean, and the world was at rest. Once again, we have a very specific reference to time. It gives us a date, doesn't it? The seventh month, the 17th day of the month. So what? Well, it does matter. But first off, as I mentioned last week, these specific dates, these specific periods of time point out that this is a real event. This is a real timeline. This is something that really happened. So on the seventh month, 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Now in Exodus chapter 12, God instituted, something we call the Passover. His people were slaves in Egypt, and he was about to deliver them. And he told Moses, this is going to be your beginning of months. What does that mean? It means that the religious calendar got switched. And now what had been the seventh month is the first month. Okay. And he told them on the 14th day of that first month, or seventh month, you are going to slay the Passover lamb. Now fast forward to the New Testament, those of you who are tracking with me. When did Jesus die? He died at the time of Passover. So what happened before God had instituted the Passover, long before, we have Noah, and the ark is coming to rest on a particular day. But it's not the 14th day of the month. That's when Passover was. But what happened 3 days after Passover? We know that Jesus died, he was crucified, he was buried in a tomb. But what happened 3 days later? He rose again. What date would that be? Using a basic calendar, the 17th, the 17th day of the 7th month. So what do we have? We have the day that just happened to be the day that the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. Centuries later was the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. Where are the mountains of Ararat? Modern-day Turkey, or maybe Armenia, right there in that part of the world. It'd be nice to know right where Noah's ark landed. There are plenty of theories out there. You can go track them down as much as your interest allows you. But what's interesting is that you think the story must be about over because the ark landed. Do you realize how long they were still on the ark after the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat? About 8 months. A long time. So you think about how long they had been bobbing up and down on the waters, and now finally they rest and they're on solid ground. And they're just getting started in their waiting period for the waters to go down. So what we're going to see in these following verses is that Noah is waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do. And he does some things. He sends out a raven, sends out a dove, that kind of thing. That he's waiting for the waters to go down, and he's waiting for God to tell him what to do next. Look at verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. Remember, God told Noah to put a window in the ark. We talked about that might have been a space all the way around at the top. But this almost sounds like a hatch that he opened it. What I envision, this may or may not be right, but what I envision is when somebody pops up out of a submarine that's on the surface of the water. So he's coming up out of the top, and he's looking around. He's seeing what's going on. And he sends out a raven. A raven is an unclean bird. It's a scavenger, and it would not have any trouble finding food. Anything that's floating still, that's dead, raven doesn't care. Wouldn't care whether it landed on it. It's not looking for a tree necessarily to land on it. It'll land just about anywhere. So it goes out and it flies back and forth until the waters had dried up. Verse 8, Noah also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. The dove is a clean animal, and it does care where it lands, and it does care what it eats. So it comes back to him in the ark. Verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. The dove brought back an olive branch, an olive leaf in its mouth. And that shows that new life had begun to grow. It's proof that the waters are going down. And in case you're wondering, I heard that olive trees can actually grow underwater when necessary. So this olive tree is alive. Perhaps it's already growing again from the sunlight being able to reach it. And it's proof that God is going to replenish the earth and nourish and provide for food for his people and the animals. And it came to pass, verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Again, we have specifics. They had been on the ark for over 370 days. I saw at least one source that said 371, one said 378. That's a difference of seven because we don't know exactly which day in that last 7 days that they got on the ark. if it feels like it's repeating itself again, dried up, dry, dried, there's a reason for that. And more specifically, there are two underlying Hebrew words. The first one in verse 13 for dry means to be free of moisture. The second one refers to the complete absence of waters. There is no water remaining on the dry land. And Noah is looking out, and what he would have seen was a renewed, a rejuvenated, a recreated earth. But I point out again that Noah did not get out of the ark until God told him to. He waited. One study Bible said he was waiting for God's timing. God knew that even though the water was gone, the earth was not dry enough for Noah and his family to venture out. What patience Noah showed, especially after spending an entire year inside his boat. We, like Noah, must trust God to give us patience during those difficult times when we must wait. Or in Wiersbe, put it a little bit different way, because what we've seen in the story so far, we've seen Noah demonstrating his faith. First off, to walk with God. He had a relationship with God. Second, God told him, you need to build this ark, this huge barge, this floating barn. And so he had faith to work for God. While he was doing that, we know from the New Testament, he was a preacher of righteousness. So he was a witness for God. But last, and I think in some ways the hardest, is that he showed his faith by being willing to wait for God and not go ahead of God. What God is about to tell Noah, in some ways, will sound familiar because it's similar to what we read in chapter 1, being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the earth. Look at verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. This is an aside, but have you noticed how often the language seems to repeat itself in its long phrases, and it seems like we just read that? Okay, I'm getting at least one person nodding. Thank you, Kellen. I appreciate that. Have you ever wondered why? Why does it seem so repetitive at certain parts in the Bible, especially the Old Testament? And I saw a great illustration that explained it pretty well. It's almost like when you're watching a movie and it becomes slow motion. Because when you have those words and those repeated phrases, it makes you stop and slow down. It's also part of ancient history. Epic stories will have the same kind of repeated language. So it's making us stop and slow down and read about the birds and the cattle that we keep reading about. What's the instruction? What did God say to Noah? Go. Earlier in chapter 7, he had said, come. Now he says, go. Where's he going? He's going out into the earth. This was a different earth than the one that they had seen when God closed the door of the ark. We don't know how different. Scientists, believing scientists, think that probably the topography of the land, maybe even the continents, split up during the flood. But everything as the flood underneath broke loose, the fountains of the deep, everything would have changed. The mountains likely were formed. In all likelihood, there were volcanoes that erupted during this time. What does volcanic eruption start? Often it can result in these shifts of the earth. We end up with earthquakes. So it was a different place. The water covered more of the globe probably after that. The oceans may have been larger, the seas. But this earth, this crust is now unstable. So you have natural disasters. One person said, now they are subject to severe weather, blazing heat, freezing cold. There'd never been a blizzard before this. There'd never been a rainstorm before this. So now what we think of as weather, what we think of as the water cycle, begins. And this is a different earth that Noah goes out to see. Verse 18, so Noah went out. Once again, it doesn't say it, but he obeyed. And his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. What would you have thought at that moment if you were Noah, if you were Noah's family? What would you have done while you were sitting on the ark for days and months and you finally get a chance to get out of the ark? What are you going to do first? You're going to go have a picnic. You're going to go on a hike. What are you going to do? You're going to praise God. That's closer to what he did, isn't it? This brings us to our second point. We saw at the beginning that God remembered Noah, but we now see that Noah remembered God in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first recorded act of Noah and his family when they got off the boat was to build an altar to the Lord. What's a burnt offering? One description I found that is a burnt offering is a voluntary act of worship. It means you get to decide to do it. To express devotion or commitment to God. And it was also used as an atonement for unintentional sin. That's a burnt offering. Warren Wiersbe said, in Old Testament days, when you sacrificed a burnt offering, you gave the entire animal or bird to the Lord with nothing kept back. You can read more about that in Leviticus. All on the altar was the biblical law because the sacrifice symbolized total dedication to the Lord. Think about his offering. At God's command, he has been instrumental in saving all these different species. And remember that there were seven, or possibly seven pairs, of the clean animals. And what did he do when he came off the ark? One, or possibly one pair, if there were seven pairs, of each clean bird, each clean animal, and he sacrificed them. There weren't any around at that point, but can't you hear the voice of the critics? Saying, you are endangering these species of extinction because you are sacrificing these animals that you just worked so hard to save. What's the point? The point is that it was a costly sacrifice. David Guzik said, a costly sacrifice is pleasing to God. He went on to say that the sacrifices we are called to offer to God should also cost us something. We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The giving of our resources, our finances, are a sacrifice. And we should also give the sacrifice of praise to God. Those are our New Testament sacrifices. But this burnt offering, offering the clean animals, the clean birds, as a sacrifice to God, what would God think of that? We aren't left to wonder. Our third point is God's response to Noah's sacrifice. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Just like at the beginning of this chapter, we read the Lord remembered. The term for that is an anthropomorphism. It's describing God in human terms so that we can understand. Can God really smell? Does he have a sense of smell? Maybe, but probably it's just a way for us to understand better. It was pleasing to him in the same way that food, when it's being prepared, if it's your favorite dish, it smells good to you. It means it pleased God. He was pleased with Noah's offerings. It means that he accepted Noah's offering. Let's understand here. John Corson said, every Old Testament sacrifice, including burnt offerings, point to and speak of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God slaughtered on the cross for the sin of the world. It's the fragrance of the work of Christ that overrides the stench of my sin. The flood didn't clean up the culture. The flood didn't solve the problem. No, it was the sacrifice that caused God to say, neither will I again smite every living thing. To put it in New Testament language, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 talks about Jesus' sacrifice. It says that as Christ has so loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice with which God was satisfied, with which he approved. Here, in these couple of verses, it describes the fact that God knows there's still sin in man. Noah is not perfect. His wife is not perfect. His sons and daughters-in-law are not perfect. There is still sin in the heart of man. And yet in his mercy, God says, I will never again curse nor destroy. One person said, regardless of how sinful mankind would become in the future, God promised not to engage in global catastrophe by flood again. Now, depending on what translation you're looking at, in the New King James, we have one never. If you have a different modern translation, you probably have two nevers. And if you have an NIV with you, you have three nevers in these verses. That prompted this commentator to write that three times these verses use the word never. Never again will I curse the ground. Never again will I destroy all living creatures. Day and night will never cease. James Montgomery Boyce said, it is good to have God say never. Because use of the word by human beings is often ludicrous. Haven't you done something so foolish that you said, well, I've learned my lesson, I'll never do that again, but you did it again? Haven't you ever looked at someone else's sin and said, I'll never do that, but you did? That is the way with human beings. We promise beyond what we can guarantee. And like Peter, we say to Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But we do deny him. Only God can say never and stick by it without fail. God's promises never to do something or never to let something happen are among the most precious promises in his word. If you don't believe me, take your Bible app or a concordance, and I want you to search for the word never in the book of John. Do that little word study. I think you're going to like what you find in the words of Jesus, things that he will never do or never allow to happen. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains, as long as the earth is still here, the seasons are going to continue. Day and night are going to continue. That's what God is saying. As one person wrote, every change of season is a reminder of his promise. Wiersbe said the flood had interrupted the normal cycle of the seasons for a year, but that would never be repeated. Instead, God reaffirmed that the rhythm of days and weeks and seasons would continue as long as the earth endured. This guarantee gives us hope and courage as we face an unknown future. Each time we go to bed at night or turn the calendar to a new month, we should be reminded that God is concerned about planet Earth and its inhabitants. We're prone to take for granted sunrise and sunset, the changing face of the moon and the changing seasons. But all of these functions are but evidences that God is on the throne and keeping his promises. All creation preaches a constant sermon day after day, season after season, that assures us of God's loving care. Did the sun come up this morning? God loves you. God cares about his creatures. Around here, you never know what season it is because it changes daily. But every time that season changes, it's a reassurance that God loves us and that he is caring for his creation. So I've shared three ideas with you: that God remembered Noah, that Noah remembered God, and that God responded to Noah's sacrifice. But as we wrap this up for today, I'd like to further apply that second point, that Noah remembered God. Here are a few more thoughts from James Montgomery Boyce. We've focused on the truth that God remembers, but there's no real surprise in that. It is God's nature to remember. He is faithful. What is the marvel then if it is not that God remembers? It is that Noah remembered. He remembered God. He showed it by coming out of the ark, building an altar, and then sacrificing some of all the clean animals and clean birds as sin offerings, thus coming to God once again as a sinner and in the way appointed. Why is this surprising? It is surprising because it is not our nature to remember God or God's goodness. We forget, and most often we forget, right after he has done something great for us. A classic example is the Lord's healing of the lepers he encountered on the way to Jerusalem. As he walked along the border between Samaria and Galilee, there were 10 of them. And as Jesus walked along, they stood at a distance and cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us!" And he did. He healed them and told them, "Go show yourself to the priest," which was according to the law. And the law, the priest would examine them and then release them to go back to their family, back to their lives. A little later, one leper came back and thanked Jesus profusely. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Noah was not like this. Instead of merely bursting from the ark and kicking up his heels with happiness to at last be free again, which we could well understand, he built an altar, offered sacrifices, and gathered his family to thank the God who had delivered them from the great flood. Let me challenge you thus to remember God. The Bible says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." We have a tendency to forget God in our youth, thinking that obedience to God and worship of God can be put off. But that is great folly. The Bible says, remember God now. What should we do with this today? If you've never put your faith in Jesus, you should trust in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that saves us from sin. But here are some final questions I have for you if you're here today as a believer in Jesus. Have you stopped to remember God and to thank him for his great salvation? When was the last time you did that? Are you willing to wait on him to show you the next step? Are you willing to take that next step in obedience when he does show you? Are you discouraged? Do you feel helpless? Do you feel hopeless? Take courage and remember that God remembers you. Would you bow your heads? We've looked at God's word together, so I know that he has spoken because he's given us his word. So please ask yourself, has God spoken specifically to me? In what way has he spoken to me this morning? And just like we have read over and over about Noah, would you obey? Would you obey right away? And then continue to obey? If there's anyone who would say that, yes, God has spoken to me this morning, and by his grace, I'm obeying him in whatever he's showing me to do. If that describes you and you'd like me to remember you in prayer as I close, lift your hand, put it back down, make eye contact with me, and look back down. Father, you are so good. You are so patient with us. You are so kind. You are willing to accept the sacrifice of your Son in our place so that we could have eternal life with you. Lord, help us to remember you. So often we go about our lives and we complain, and we hardly ever stop to think of what we have in you, the grace that you give us each day, the gratitude that we should have. Lord, for those who are waiting on the next step, Please give them patience. Give them grace. May they not go ahead of you, but may they wait, and may they then obey once you show them the next step. Lord, for any who are here this morning who are discouraged, who are hopeless, who believe you have forgotten them because you have not seemed to speak to them in some time, encourage them, encourage me, Lord, with the thought that you remembered Noah. You chose to think about Noah. You chose to act on his behalf. And you will do so again for us. Please take these truths, plant them in our hearts, and bring forth a harvest of fruits of righteousness this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.